I invite you to pray with me and pray for me. Lord God, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. We invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives. All for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as most of you are aware, Kim and I were away this past week for vacation and rest. To those of you that prayed for us while we were gone, thank you for your prayers. The Lord blessed us with deep rest and refreshment. Last Sunday, Jean preached, and I listened along. She preached an excellent sermon on the suffering servant in Isaiah. She highlighted that Isaiah's portrayal of the suffering servant would have given hope to those suffering in exile. Now, hope, here's a definition. Hope is an optimistic state of mind based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events or circumstances in one's life or in the world. Hope is an optimistic state of mind that's based on an expectation of positive outcomes. Or to say it another way, to have hope is to want an outcome that makes your life better in some way. Hope is uniquely human. Animals don't practice or experience hope. Your dog and your cat do not have hope for tomorrow or hope for their future. They simply live. They have or they do not have and they go looking. They don't hope. And consequently, they don't struggle with regret or despair at the loss of hope. Now you know this. Humans, we naturally hope. You dream, you plan, you envision a future, your desired future. And when things don't work out as you have hoped or as one has hoped, regret can settle in. People can either shift their goals and expectations and then continue to hope anew, or they shift to despair and even depression, and perhaps on to hopelessness. And as I mentioned at the beginning of our service this morning, hopelessness is a theme that we see in the Psalm and in Isaiah and in the gospel. Hopelessness being the total loss of hope. Hopelessness is powerful. It can be all-encompassing, and it is very destructive. Hopelessness is a feeling that I believe you have all experienced at one time or another. I'm certain every one of you has experienced some level of hopelessness, and I'm certain that some of you may be experiencing hopelessness right now. When your goals and dreams are impossibly out of reach, when your decisions have led to either dead ends or to undesirable outcomes, when circumstances have caused disaster, when your past mistakes feel like tattoos on your identity, washing shame and regret over and over again as they're remembered, when regret becomes overwhelming and circumstances are bleak and it's hard to do anything. That's hopelessness. We see hopelessness in Psalm 13. If you have your leaflet, you can turn to the first page and join me. Just looking at the first two verses, the psalmist writes, "How long will you utterly forget me, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I seek counsel in my soul? and be so vexed in my heart? How long shall my enemy triumph over me? How long am I forgotten by you, Lord, and even ignored by you as I seek your counsel? There's hopelessness. We see it in our reading from Isaiah 59, if you flip to the next page. Just looking at the first few verses, therefore, justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness. We hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. The writer indicates the people hope for light and brightness, and only find darkness and gloom. Life without hope, marked by darkness and gloom and regret and shame, is depressing. It can be demoralizing, and it will be exhausting. Life without hope can lead to deep despair, to a yearning for escape. And life without hope ultimately can lead to thoughts of suicide. This prompted me to Google rates of suicide in the United States. And I found an article that pointed out in 2019, all of the statistics lag a couple years behind. In 2019, looking at the previous 3 years, 16, 17, and 18, researchers noted that deaths of despair were surging. These are deaths caused by suicide, overdoses, and alcoholism, deaths of despair. And they noted, 16, 17, and 18, that at that time, it was a 3-year decline of life expectancy in the U.S. overall caused by this. That's notable because it was the first 3-year decline of life expectancy in the United States since 1918. 100 years before, not even during the Depression, the Great Depression. Deaths of despair are surging around us. There's great hopelessness. Some of you today, even though you've arrived with a mask of being okay, or perhaps you have a mask on so that you can look okay to hide how you're doing. Some of you, despite appearing okay, are dealing with despair and grief and hopelessness. Some of you may be mired in anxiety and despair. We all need hope, but some of us this morning are more desperate than others for hope. The truth is, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, there is no solid rock of hope available to the world. And as I wrote those words, I was reminded of the hymn penned in 1834 by Edward Mote. My family doesn't like it when I just burst into song, but I'm going to do so, and you can join me in singing, because many of you know this hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. As followers of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, you carry a hope that the world is desperate for. And it's the only solid rock of hope available. Hopelessness doesn't differentiate. It plagues the poorest of the poor. It plagues the richest of the rich and all in between. In a world saturated by hopelessness, the God of the Bible offers true hope and help. If you look back at Psalm 13, the psalmist was hopeless, as I pointed out, but if you look at verse 5 and 6, "But my trust is in your mercy, Lord, and my heart is joyful in your salvation." Even in his hopelessness, he has true hope. "I will sing of the Lord," verse 6, "because he has dealt so lovingly with me. Indeed, I will praise the name of the Lord Most High." And then if you turn ahead to the Isaiah passage, there was hopelessness. "Among those around us, full of vigor, we are like dead people." But look at the second half of verse 15. It says, "The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. The Lord saw there was no man and wondered that there is no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him." Skipping to the last verse 20. "And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord." With the Lord, there is hope even when everything else looks hopeless. And there's the promise. The Redeemer will come to Zion. We can look back at the suffering servant in Isaiah and know that it was pointing to Jesus. Ultimate fulfillment, ultimate hope is in the good news of God in Jesus Christ. And we see this living hope in our gospel reading from Mark chapter 10. So we're now on page 4 of our leaflet, or you can turn in your own Bible to Mark 10, verse 46. To give a little context, at this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem for the last time. He's approaching the culmination of his mission. He's declared in the previous two chapters of Mark, he's declared three times to the disciples that he will die in Jerusalem and that he will rise from the grave 3 days later. The disciples are confused. They don't know what to make of that. We read at the beginning of our reading, verse 46, "And they came to Jericho." Now, Jericho was on the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. It was a major trade route that went from Galilee through Jericho, and at Jericho, pilgrims and other business leaders would cross the Jordan River to enter into Jerusalem. So it was the last stop before crossing the Jordan and arriving at Jerusalem. Verse 46. "And as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside." So here we find, just outside the city along this major trade route, a blind man. Perhaps many others begging for alms there because this was where rich pilgrims would be going to give their offerings. They'd be loaded with cash or with goods to go trade. The blind man is named by Mark, Bartimaeus, known to be the son of Timaeus. I imagine the earliest of readers of Mark's gospel may have known the family. And Mark places him as a beggar. A beggar who's curious about the large crowd. Now, in Luke's accounting of this story, Luke has the blind man ask, "What's going on? What's this all about?" And they answer, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Here, we just read verse 47, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he cries out, 'Jesus of Nazareth!'" Is that what he said? No, if you're paying attention. He cries out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth, but he knows. He's heard about this Jesus. He knows with confidence and faith, this is the Messiah. He uses this title, Son of David, which at that time couldn't be anything else than a title for the Messiah, a messianic title. I could preach an entire sermon just on the Son of David and its use, and I'm not going to do that today, but on Wednesday night, if you tune in, either through Zoom or if you come here at 6:30 on Wednesday night, we're going to dig a little deeper into this title as it was used through the Old Testament and then fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Bart knows Jesus of Nazareth, and unlike the confused disciples, he confidently recognizes him, and affirms him as Messiah. And he's desperate to meet his Messiah. He shouts over and over again, Son of David, have mercy on me. He indicates, I'm without hope, have mercy on me. Now, Bart doesn't know that this is the last time Jesus is going to pass by. This is his only chance, but he treats it as his only chance nonetheless. I am without hope. I'm blind. In our modern world, that may be hard to understand because one can be blind and still live a very productive life. In the first century, there wasn't technology, there wasn't the assistance, there wasn't all of the developments that we currently have at our disposal that those dealing with loss of sight and blindness have. In the first century, there was no independence for someone who was blind. They were captive to their physical disability. They were without hope for any positive future. Bart was resigned to beg for the rest of his life, asking for alms. Bart echoes Isaiah. He has no hope for light or brightness ever again. But now Jesus of Nazareth has come by. Son of David, give me your mercy. Thinking about that question or that request, give me your mercy, prompted me to think about the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is a gift freely given. The grace of God, salvation through Jesus Christ. Christ is a gift. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. None of us deserve salvation in Jesus Christ. Grace is a gift, receiving what you do not deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is not receiving what you do deserve. Mercy is not going to jail when you deserve to go to jail. Mercy is receiving a shorter sentence in jail than you deserve. Mercy is not receiving what one deserves to receive. And Bart here shouts, have mercy on me. Give me your mercy. He shouts to Jesus asking for reprieve from what he believes he deserves, his blindness. He asks for the mercy of the Messiah. Now, it was commonly believed at that time in Judaism and in that culture that blindness and other maladies and misfortune were the result or consequence of sin. In John chapter 9, we read this historical account. As Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. Some scholars suggest this may have been Bartimaeus or it may have been another blind man. His disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus corrects here the world's mistaken understanding of sin and causation, that one's physical brokenness or negative circumstances are always caused by one's sin. Now, it may be true. Our sin can lead to bad consequences. Our sin can lead to misfortune or the sin of others, but not always. And I think you know this because you know that we're all broken because of the brokenness and sin that's in the world. Tragedy happens because of brokenness, sometimes naturally from nature, unexpectedly, sometimes as the result of our sin or the sin of others infringing on us. Regardless, tragedy and struggle can lead to hopelessness. Now, sin is a religious term, literally meaning missing the mark. Many non-Christians bristle if you call them sinners or say that they're steeped in sin. But I heard a podcast this week, and the speaker noted, none of those young adults will argue with the fact that the world and people are messed up. Frequently, they'll use different language. The world and people are broken. They're messed up. They will agree with that. They just don't like that religious term, sin. And truthfully, any form of missing the mark, whether in planning, whether in decisions. You made a decision, didn't get your outcome. You planned for something, it didn't happen. In outcomes at work, you didn't get the promotion or you failed at your assignment. Or with family, it didn't go the way you expected or the family fell apart and there's failure. Any form of missing the mark can lead to despair, whether faith is connected or not. And you know that as you look at people around you and as you've experienced life. Missing the mark can lead to inadequacy, regret, shame, and then hopelessness. And hopelessness can lead to a desire to escape, whether running away, medicating, or ending one's life. You see, deep despair is without Jesus. Deep despair without Jesus is utterly bleak. And that's what our role is in the world, if we follow Jesus, to offer hope to those who have no hope. That's the light that we can shine to other believers if we've been hopeless before, that we can share our testimony of how we've stepped away from it. The world looks to self-help and positive thinking, but that only goes so far and ultimately fails. It falls short of true mercy, true hope, and true salvation. And Bart models the remedy for you and for me, the remedy for hopelessness, a remedy that's available to every one of you, which is to cry out in faith to Jesus for mercy. Look at verse 48. It says, many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Many. They were telling him, quiet. Perhaps, shut up, old man. Be quiet. He doesn't want to deal with you. You're worthless. Be quiet. And yet, he persisted. He did not cease crying out, Son of David, Messiah, have mercy. Bart had faith that Jesus was the one, the only one, who could restore his hope. Verse 49, we read, Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man, take heart, get up. Verse 50 makes me scratch my head. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. That must have been a sight. It doesn't say somebody brought him to Jesus. He sprang up and tumbled into the crowd. And then verse 51, Jesus asks Bart the question. He asks Bart the question. What do you want me to do for you? That question takes my breath away. God the Son, the Messiah, asks Bart, what do you want me to do for you? This isn't a genie in a bottle asking for a wish. This is God incarnate responding to Bart's faith, asking, what do you want me to do for you? What would you ask for? If Jesus asked you that question, what would you ask Jesus to do for you? Now, Bart, he didn't mess around. He didn't ask for riches or for bread, for food, for clothing. He didn't ask for anything like that. He asked Jesus to change his life. Bart asked Jesus to restore his sight and to restore his hope. Verse 52, and Jesus said to Bart, go your way. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately, Bart recovered his sight and followed Jesus on his way. Immediately, Bart follows Jesus. You remember 2 weeks ago we talked about the rich young man. He came to Jesus, and what did he ask Jesus for? Tell me how to inherit eternal life. What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus told him what he must do. Eliminate the idol of wealth. If you recall, Jesus said, go, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And he couldn't do it. He received the same question as Bart, but he refused. And he went away. We read he went away sad. Ultimately, he went away hopeless. Crying out in faith to Jesus is the only remedy for hopelessness. And you can be assured that Jesus will hear your prayer. Unto all who believe in him, who turn to Jesus by faith, Jesus offers forgiveness of sin and eradication of shame and healing of regret and reversal of despair. That's the good news that the world needs to hear through the church, through you if you follow Jesus. That's the good news that some here need to hear from others because they can't see a way out. Which is why we must meet together and tell our stories and be known together. In isolation, there is no hope. We can't find our way out. You need the body of Christ and you need the hope, the solid rock of hope of Jesus. Jesus doesn't just give hope. He gives salvation and an eternal kind of life now. His eternal kind of life then grants you access to a hope that's beyond this world. And that's what the world needs. I close today asking you, in what do you have hope? Where's your hope? And if you are hopeless, where are you looking for remedy? If you're fighting despair, I encourage you to remember Bart's example. I urge every one of you today and this week to cry out to Jesus. Ask him each day for his love renewed, for his healing, for his restoration, for his new life and his Holy Spirit to guide you. And as Jesus answers you, which he will, pay attention to what he says. You may need others to help you discern what Jesus is calling you to do next, or to lay down, or to pick up. But pay attention to what Jesus says, and then do what Bart did. Immediately, follow Jesus on the way. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.